with us here in one location. Now, these are unprecedented times. They're filled with uncertainty and fear. And so the way that we meet together as a church has changed, but we're convinced that the church will persevere. We realize perhaps now more than ever that the church is not a building. The church is not brick and mortar. No, the church is the body of Christ. The church is all of us honoring God, no matter our circumstance, any place, any time, any day. You and I are still the church. I heard about an emergency room doctor in Eastern Kentucky who told this true story. He said, a guy came into the ER after being in a car accident, and the man had suffered burns all the way around his neck. The doctor questioned the fella. He said, well, how did you get the burns around your neck after a car accident? And the guy said, well, the wife and I, we were sitting down on the porch, and we've got this new dog collar with the little zappers on it. I think I mentioned the guy was from Eastern Kentucky. That's going to be an important part of this story. Anyway, the guy said to his wife, let me put this shock collar around my neck, and I'm going to drive the truck over the hill, and when I get out of sight, I'm going to honk the horn. And when you hear me honk, I want you to press the zapper, and let's see if it works from that distance. He said, I want to see how it feels. I think I mentioned the guy was from Eastern Kentucky. Just want to make sure about that. So this guy got in his pickup truck, and he drove over the hill, and he went just far enough that his wife couldn't see him. And then the man laid on the horn. Well, the wife hit the button, and it zapped the man so hard that he almost became unconscious. The man was still driving. He swerved the truck. He was driving, screaming out in pain. And as he swerved, another car came racing toward him. Well, the driver of the other car did what any other driver would do, which is what? The other driver laid on the horn. Well, the man's wife, assuming the shock collar didn't work the first time, she hit the zapper a second time. The man screamed again, this time swerving the other direction. As the approaching car continued to honk, the man's wife continued to zap. And you say, why do I tell you that story? The answer is, I don't know. I suppose there's no good reason at all. A lot of times, there are things that happen in life that don't seem to have a good reason why. Things happen to us or things happen to people that we love, and there seems to be no good reason at all. Like, why do people die young? Yesterday was the 11-year anniversary, the death of my niece, Abby. She was 6 years old in kindergarten. Why do people die young? Why do some people who have a great desire to get married and spend their life sharing Christ with someone else, they pray and yet they still go to bed alone at night? Why do some people who get married and promise to love each other, why do they end up crushing one another? Why do some couples whose greatest desire is to have kids, why are they not able to have kids? And other couples, they bump into one another in the hallway and they get pregnant. Why do so many things happen that just don't seem fair? Like many of you, at times I wrestle with some deep questions for which I cannot always seem to find any answers. For example, a family leaves home for a week of vacation. The father in the family, he was a minister in our community. This man was faithful to his church, his family faithful to the church. They're going on vacation, and as they're traveling, a guy who had too much to drink hit their car. Each member of the family was killed. Later, it's determined this wasn't the first time this man had been arrested for drunk driving. Why? Why is there so much pain in the world? Sometimes I just don't understand. I checked this morning, right now in the U.S., 123,781 cases reported of coronavirus. 2,229 deaths reported to date. Millions of people out of work. Why all the pain? Why all the heartache? I don't know. Do you ever ask those kinds of questions? I wonder if you've ever felt like Jesus might have felt on the cross as he cried out to his Father in heaven. Jesus asked, my God, why? We're in part two of a four-part study where we're focusing on the final words of Jesus as he gave his life for us on the cross. And this morning, we're going to consider the question that Jesus asked his Heavenly Father. Jesus asked, why? Why have you forsaken me? Let's pick up the story in Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. Matthew reports, now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. So when did this occur? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour. So this was middle of the day, the time when it should have been daylight. The Bible explains that darkness came over all the land. Why did darkness cover the earth? When Jesus hung on the cross, we realized that he became sin. And as he became sin for us, his heavenly Father turned away. And as his Father withdrew his presence, the world became dark. I believe verse 46, I believe these are some of the loneliest words in all of the Bible. Matthew explains, from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? So the question Jesus asked while hanging on the cross, he cried out to his heavenly Father, questioning, my God, why have you forsaken me? As we examine these words, let's consider Jesus' life as a whole. We're aware that from the moment Jesus was born, Satan, who was Jesus' spiritual enemy, Satan often attacked Jesus through others. Even when Jesus was a little baby, Herod sought to have him killed. When Jesus was in his own hometown, he was known as a prophet without honor. Some called Jesus a liar. Others called him a lunatic. And still others accused him of being demon-possessed. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, they argued that he hung out with the wrong kind of people. And after his arrest, Jesus was falsely accused. He was tried in a kangaroo court. He was tortured and beaten and forced to carry his own cross up Calvary's hill. Physically, Jesus suffered tremendously at the hands of men, but never once did he utter a complaint. In fact, the first words I find in the Gospels, the first words of Jesus uttering anything that even resembled a complaint, was when Christ became sin for us, the world became dark, the Father withdrew his presence, and Jesus cried out, my God, why? One of the things that has encouraged me as I face difficulties in my own life is realizing that I often only see part of the story. I don't see the whole story. I see from earth up, while God sees from heaven down. And as time passes, sometimes God allows me to see a part that I didn't see before. Let me explain it this way. I'm gonna write down a word for you, and then I want you to let me know what you see. So let me write this out. Give me just a second. Make sure I spell it correctly or it won't work. All right, I'm going to hold this up, and on the count of three, I want you to type into your comments what you see. All right? So here we go. One, two, three. You're going to see two words, and I want you to write down the words that you see. Just put those in your comments right now. I'll give you a minute to do that. What are the two words that you see? Are you getting those keyed in? Everybody got their answers keyed in? As you type those comments in, some of you see the two words, nowhere. Others see the words, now here. They're telling me back, somebody put in no hair, that you need to take that shot, that dog collar off because it's burning the hair around your neck. But that's another story, another time, I suppose. But I think this illustrates beautifully how we can all look at the same thing, but we often see different perspectives. Some people, when they're in the middle of loss or pain, and they look around and they say, I don't see God nowhere. God doesn't seem to be anywhere near. I can't find God nowhere. Others going through the same thing, they say, no, you don't understand. God is now here. I can feel his presence. You know what's incredible to me about Jesus is the only thing he needed to endure the physical and emotional and relational pain, the only thing Jesus needed was the presence of his Father. That was all that he needed. The only time he appeared to question was when the Father withdrew his presence. Church, we often see only part of the story. We only see our part, but there is the Father's perspective. And the Father's perspective is always much bigger than our own perspective. I like the way Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 13:9. He showed us that on this side of eternity, we only see part of the story. We see from earth up. And so Paul writes, he says, "For we know in what? We know in part. And now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. But then we will see face to face." Translation, on this side of eternity, I only know part of the story. I see from earth up. But then I will know fully, even as I am fully known. Then I will see from heaven down. You see, in the middle of our pain, we need to remember that we only see part of the story. We must remember that God's perspective, God's ways are always higher than my ways. His understanding is greater. His infinite wisdom is more than my finite knowledge can comprehend. It's kind of like this. If you took your one-year-old to the doctor for her routine shots, and she's in a good mood, and the doctor's in, and she's laughing, and everything's going smooth, everything's good, but when it comes time for the shot, the doctor leaves the room so that the nurse can administer the shot. I'm not sure why the doctor always leaves when it's shot time, but usually that's what takes place. And so the nurse, she takes out the long needle, and your daughter, she is oblivious to what is about to happen. But when the nurse sticks the needle in your daughter's leg, you turn away so that you cannot see. And when you turn back around, your daughter is looking at you as if you have betrayed her. She has a panicked look. Her expression says, "Why did you let this person torture me? Why did you let them hurt me?" But after the crying and the tears eventually stop, your one-year-old looks at you as if to say, my daddy, why? You know, as a parent, you want to explain in a way that she understands that the shot is really for her ultimate good. But that's a hard message to teach a 12-month-old who can't comprehend it. And friend, the truth is that you and I only see part of the story. As Jesus was dying on the cross, we can imagine the different perspectives of the story. The crowd who at one time had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The crowd was looking at this event as though they were helping rid the world of another heretic. Think of the disciples' part of the story. The disciples, they're thinking, "We've left our families, our homes. We've given up all of our possessions. We followed him. We did everything he said. And now Jesus is dying. This story can't possibly end this way. Did we do all of this for nothing?" Think about God's part of the story. God the Father, his heart is surely breaking in this moment as Jesus became sin for you and for me. God the Father withdrew his presence from God the Son during the most selfless act of love that you could ever imagine. And so the Father certainly adds yet another part of the story. And for Jesus, as the Father turns away from him, all Jesus could do was cry out, "My God. My God, why have you forsaken me? When I needed you the most, why did you turn away?" Why did the Father withdraw his presence from his one and only Son? Well, there are two reasons. The first is that the Father forsook the Son as he became sin. Why did God forsake him? Because Jesus became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 explains it this way. God, the Father, made him who had no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God, so that we may be made right with God. Friend, please don't ever forget that God hates sin. And wherever God finds sin, sin must be punished. Jesus became sin for us. He died on the cross in our place. Why did the Father turn away from the Son? Habakkuk 1:13 says, "God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrong." When Jesus became sin, all of the hatred and murder and lies and stealing, all of that sin was taken upon Jesus himself. And when he became sin, God the Father's eyes were too pure to look upon sin. And therefore, he had to turn away. I like the way Arthur Pink described God's holiness. Let me paraphrase and describe it like this. So holy is God that mankind cannot look upon him in his essential being and live. So holy is God that when Abraham beheld a glimpse of his glory, Abraham said, I am but dust and ashes. Job, when he saw a glimpse of the presence of God, Job said, therefore I despise myself in his presence. Isaiah, getting a glimpse of the presence of the glory of the Lord while in the temple, Isaiah said, woe to me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. God hates sin, and wherever he finds sin, sin must be punished. What happens when a person has an allergic reaction? Typically, their eyes may water, their nose may run or itch. Some sneeze because of an allergic reaction. Others have some irritation of the skin. In extreme cases, a person's breathing can be affected by an allergic reaction. You know, if you're allergic to an animal, you'll do what you have to do to get away from that animal as soon as you can. In much the same way, God is allergic to sin in the sense that he will have absolutely nothing to do with it. God is holy. Holiness is the very nature, it's the very character of God. And since holiness and sin are diametrically opposed, God and sin cannot hang out together. Since sin is part of the nature with which you and I are born, that means that God cannot or will not hang out with us. And yet there's still hope. And that leads to the second thing we learn, and that is that the Father forsook the Son so that we could be forgiven. Jesus became sin, and he died as our substitute. He was buried in a grave, and 3 days later, God raised him from the grave, clearly displaying that death and sin and hell and the grave had been defeated by the Son of the living God. That's what the scripture says in 2 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Jesus, Peter writes, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And by his wounds, we have been healed. God, out of his great love, created a way for you and me, in spite of our sin, to enter his presence. And that way is through the cross. The only way is made possible through Jesus, the sinless sacrifice who bore our sins. When Jesus hung on the cross, all of the sins of the 7 billion people alive today, as well as those of the billions who came before us, our sin fell upon him. All the sins, both actions and attitudes of countless billions of people, were hurled upon Jesus Christ. How bad was that moment? Well, we tend to think of the pain of the cross. We think about the whip that stripped the skin from Jesus' back. We think about the crown of thorns that dug deeply into his skull, or from the nails that pierced his hands and his feet. But friend, all of that agony was nothing compared with that moment in time when Jesus looked to heaven and groaned, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, Jesus became sin, severing himself from the fullness of the intimacy that he had always known with his heavenly Father. As the sin of the entire world shot through his body, the Father turned away from the Son. Jesus was crying out in anguish because of the separation he now experienced from his heavenly Father for the first and only time in all of eternity. This is the only time of which we have record that Jesus did not address God as Father. Because the Son had taken sin upon himself, the Father turned his back on his Son. In some way and by some means, God the Son was separated from God the Father for a brief time at Calvary, as the wrath of the Father was poured out on the sinless Son. God poured out his wrath on Jesus, who in matchless grace became sin for those who believe in him. God turned his back when Jesus was on the cross. Why? Because he could not look upon sin in his own Son. And he did so that you and I could be forgiven. When Christ was forsaken by the Father, their separation was not one of nature or essence or substance. Christ did not in any sense or any degree cease to exist as God or as a member of the Trinity. But Jesus did, for a while, cease to know the intimacy of fellowship with his heavenly Father. There's a story of a dad and his 8-year-old son. The son was deeply loved by his father. The boy idolized his dad. The dad operated a drawbridge, and he did his work with integrity and accuracy. The man knew his job was important because throughout the day, he would raise the drawbridge. With a throw of a lever at just the right time, the drawbridge would be raised so the ships could pass through below. At other times, he would lower the drawbridge so the train could pass overhead. This man's work required his communication to be accurate, to be precise. He had to make sure that everything was done just right. Well, one day, the 8-year-old asked to go to work with his father, and the father agreed, and off they went. The boy was having a blast, the father also enjoying the day with his son. It was late in the afternoon. The father was making his 14th successful transition. A train was approaching. He knew that it was coming. He quickly glanced up to check on his son, but his son was nowhere to be found. Somehow, his son had wandered off, and the father, he was afraid to throw the switch because there were so many dangerous places that his son could potentially be. Without knowing where his son was, the father cried out, "Son, where are you? Where are you?" And the son answered, "Daddy, I'm right here." The son had wondered by the huge gears that operated the drawbridge. The father realized that he had one of the most difficult decisions to make. With only moments to make his decision, the father could either throw the switch, putting his son in a very serious situation, very serious danger, or he could save his own son's life and let hundreds of passengers on the train fall to a certain death. In a split second, the father made the most sacrificial decision that a father could make. He threw the switch. The father watched the gears start to turn as his own son was caught in the gears. The son turned to his father with panic and fear. The son looked as if to say, "Why?" And the father, who couldn't bear to look, the father turned away as the son screamed out in pain. The screaming didn't last long as his son was killed. The father's heart was breaking as he watched the drawbridge successfully close so that the passenger train could travel on by. As the father was crying out in the darkest moment of his life, he watched the passengers on the train traveling by. The passengers, they were completely oblivious to what the father had just done for them. Some of the men on the train were reading. Some of the ladies were talking with friends. A few of the passengers were playing cards. But as the father looked on, knowing that he had just sacrificed the life of his son, the people were unaware. The people didn't seem to care. Church, can you imagine? Can you imagine what our Father in heaven feels when you and I live our lives without taking notice of the most sacrificial gift that anyone could ever give? How does the Father feel when we ignore the incredible gift of his Son? John 3:16 reminds us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." When in the midst of pain, some of us may say, "God is nowhere. I feel alone. I feel isolated." Others who draw close to him will say, No, you don't understand. In the middle of my pain, God is now here." Friend, I am so grateful that we have the presence of a good God, and he is all that we need. Right now, so many people are afraid. Many of you feel isolated and alone. Some of you are not able to work, and so you're wondering, "How am I going to make it?" Some of us don't have clean answers to the challenging questions of life. We're wrestling with things that we don't understand. At times, you may be tempted to ask, "Why is this happening?" I don't have any simple answers today. The only thing I know is that the presence of God is what we need. God is the only thing we need during these challenging times. I know that his presence is greater than any reason According to God's word, when we draw near to Him, He will meet with us and He will draw near to us. My prayer is that as you draw near to God right now, I pray that He will be your shelter, that He will be your hiding place. Listen, He wants to be a place of refuge. He wants to be your peace that goes beyond understanding. He wants to be your shelter in the storm. I've learned that when I am in God's presence, even when my circumstances are not what I think they should be, I've discovered that His presence is enough. And I pray His goodness will overwhelm your pain. I pray His love will take over the dark places in your life. God, when our world is dark, let your light shine forth. Friend, if you're hurting today, I'd be honored to pray for you. If you have a prayer, we'll take time today to lift up your need before the Lord. If you're facing some things that you don't understand, again, we want to pray for you. And if you're more comfortable sharing your prayer request privately, you can do that through Messenger. You can email it to the church office. But we want to pray for you. Why did God the Father forsake His Son? Because Jesus became sin for us. Jesus did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. God so loved you that He sent His Son on a mission to die in your place. The sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, was slain for the sins of the world. What is your part? Friend, your part is simply a choice. You can choose to ignore Jesus' sacrifice, and you can pass by on the train, or you can choose to receive His gift of eternal life. You can receive His gift by saying, God, I believe. I believe You love me so much that You sent Your Son Jesus to die in my place. The Bible makes this amazing promise. It tells us that we are all sinners, and the penalty for our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. How are we made right with God? The gospel message is that we are only made right with God through grace, by faith. You see, salvation comes as we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior. As you turn from your sin and place your complete trust in Jesus Christ, all of your sins will be forgiven. It doesn't matter what you've done. Friend, you can experience God's forgiveness as you are born into the family of God. In the moment you surrender your life to Christ, you will be completely changed as you take a step out of sin and ask Jesus to be your everything. You've got a choice. Will you pass by on the train and ignore the sacrifice of God's only Son? Or will you take the step of faith and receive eternal life? Right where you are, you just talk to the Lord. Talk to Him right now. Heavenly Father, I'm ready to give my life to You. I acknowledge my sin. God, I need You. Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God who died for me for the forgiveness of my sins. And because You died for me, it is my honor to live for You. In Jesus' name I pray. And if you've surrendered your life to God today, we'd love for you to share your decision with us. Again, comment on Facebook, email through our website. You can always reach us by phone. But we want to provide you the resources that you need so that you can grow in your new relationship with Jesus Christ. Church, I want you to know that you're loved. Our deacons, our staff, we're praying for you. And if we can help you in any way, please don't hesitate to reach out to us. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your presence in our lives. Lord, to know in these moments of challenge, of difficulty, Lord, to be reminded once again that we're not alone, but that You're with us. Father, I pray that You would help us to allow the light of Jesus to shine forth in the dark places in this world. Father, we acknowledge this morning that even with the questions of life that we don't have answers to, Lord, Your presence is enough. And so we cling to You. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen.